And beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "The law then, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete." And we've had lessons in the past concerning the old law and the shadow of the law. And we've looked at it from the standpoint of the tabernacle and how it was set up and the furnishings of the tabernacle and how it relates to what we do today in the spiritual sense and not in the ceremonial or physical sense in which it was carried out under the old law. I want you to consider a passage for me, and I want everybody to brace themselves because we are going to bring a lesson, or I'm going to bring a lesson this afternoon on the entire 103rd Psalm. So please brace yourself for the entire 103rd Psalm. Does everybody turn there? Yeah, that's right, it's three verses. So, you thought I was going to say the 119th Psalm, didn't you? Yeah. Then you would have been worried. I would have been worried. But, I'm sorry, excuse me, 133rd Psalm. I even said the wrong thing. 133rd Psalm. Three verses. And I want to think about this from the standpoint of the shadow that was brought out by the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter in verse 1. And this is in connection with unity. This is the points of unity that is made by David. I believe going back to the 120th Psalm all the way through the 134th Psalm, you have psalms that have the heading the Song of Degrees of David, or Song of Degrees. There's a lot of misunderstanding, difference as to what was meant by that. The word degrees actually means steps. And there have been supposition that these particular psalms were written by David and by others to be used on their trek, on their journey, as they climbed up to Jerusalem for the three occasions during the year in which all the males were to present themselves. And that sounds like a fairly reasonable explanation of that particular thought, why these were written. And when we look at the 133rd Psalm here, these three verses, again, the topic that David deals with, this is one of his psalms, is unity. And I want you to listen to this likeness, this shadow of unity that is presented by David, and then we're going to put it in application of our situation in the spiritual today. And listen to the likeness in which this unity is presented to us. Verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we remember the words of his son later on in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, where the Lord hates seven things, he hates. And the last one that he mentions there in connection with that which the Lord hates, of course, is the one that sows discord among brethren. And here, David presents how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that is certainly so. When you think about that, it's really from the standpoint, as we make application in our lives today concerning unity, that is not something that happens. I talked this morning about that which was active and that which is passive, and that sin is not passive, it's active, it's a choice, so is unity. And that's the reason that Paul makes a statement that he did in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep, diligently trying to keep, diligently acting toward the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is something that we have to work at. It is something that we have to engage ourselves in and with awareness. It doesn't come upon us accidentally. And David here sings the praise of unity. How pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. Now here's his likeness in connection with unity. And I want you to listen to this. He says, "It is like," that is, unity is like, "the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard," Aaron's beard, "that went down to the skirts of his garments." Now how in the world is unity like the anointing oil. Because what he's talking about here is what is covered in Leviticus, the 8th through the 10th chapter, the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And in particular, because he mentions Aaron here, he's talking about the consecration of the high priest for Israel. How in the world is, in this consecration of the high priest, this oil like unto unity? And I really think there's two combined thoughts here within this context. Number one, that there was a high priest for the people. And you remember that his duties were not only to offer sacrifice for the people. As a matter of fact, the only one that could offer sacrifice that would really cover the sins of the people once a year was the high priest. And that there would be unity in that because there was a remembrance made of sins every year. As we find out in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, Aaron had to go in, the first priest and all those that followed after him that became high priest, had to go in and offer sacrifices for himself and for his family, for his tribe, and then for all the people. But there was blessing in that because the only one that could apply the blood to the mercy seat inside the most holy place was that high priest. And here he likens unity in connection with this anointing oil, the oil of consecration, that was put upon Aaron's head and then ran down on his beard and then further down onto his clothing. And what is being presented here is the overabundance, the blessedness of the overabundance of that which was received by Aaron in that consecration. He said, this is like unity. You have a high priest which did offer sacrifice for the people. We understand that's one aspect. Another aspect was they were responsible for the teaching of the people. They were the proclaimers of God's word among the people. Prophets came after them, prophets in association with them. But their responsibility, not only for forgiveness of sins for the entire congregation, but also for the teaching of the people God's word. And he says, this anointing oil that was placed upon Aaron is like unity. All the people were gathered together, united in the one that could take away sins and the one that could teach the people. We certainly understand the analogy of that today when we look over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 26. The Hebrew writer there talks about our high priest, and we understand, as he mentions in this particular passage, that the high priest that was the one that we have now, not from the tribe of the Mosaic Law. As a matter of fact, Christ Jesus could not serve as high priest because he was not of the Levitical tribe. He could not serve as high priest under the law. He was of the tribe of Judah. And he says in verse 11, Hebrews the 7th chapter, in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He is, of course, as Stephen mentioned us this morning, the Hebrew writer is telling them, don't leave Christ Jesus. Don't put your trust in the law. It's dead. It is gone. And what he's saying here is that there is a priest that arises, but not from the tribe of Levi, but from the but likened unto Melchizedek. And he reminded them concerning Melchizedek. Melchizedek lived before the law, but was still a priest of God. And what he's telling them then is that Jesus Christ, even though that he is not of the Levitical tribe, but of the tribe of Judah, he is your high priest today. And he makes that point, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And he says in verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. That is not of the tribe of Levi. For it is evident that our Lord came out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And then going down to verse 26, he says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He goes on and makes the point, Christ Jesus did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. He offered sacrifice for all. He was the sacrificial offering. He was that. And the blessedness that we have in unity is that we have one high priest. And He provides for us not only the sacrifice unto salvation, the sacrifice of our sins, but also He provides unto us the teaching from one source. He is that source. He is the Word. And so we see in the 133rd Psalm, that David, I think rightfully so, likens unity to this anointing oil as it relates to the high priest. In particular, the very first high priest, Aaron. And that we can be united in Christ Jesus, our high priest, unto the salvation of our souls and unto the understanding of God's word in order to live the type of life that we should. But then he says in verse 2, that this, verse 3 rather, he says, this unity is as the dew of Hermon, that is Mount Hermon, that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We understand that truth and that shadow that was to come under the law was there in Jerusalem, that holy city. It was physical in place, called Zion by the Old Testament writers, really have a dual message in particular with that particular name, Zion, not only having to do with the region, but also with the true place that God had chosen. And Moses had given testimony back in Deuteronomy that God will choose the place in which you will come together and you will worship before Him. And what we see here is what was being done back in those days when the law was in effect is that the people came together in accordance with God's will, as they were instructed to do, three times a year there to Jerusalem. And there was memorial, ceremony, and remembrance of what had taken place to that nation. Where we think about this unity, and here he mentions Zion, it is the one place. That all of God's children came to this one place. It wasn't multiple places. We remember that one of the evil kings who was of the northern 10 tribes had set up two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel, and had urged the people to quit going to Jerusalem to worship. It's too far for you to go. It's very interesting wherever he makes that statement there. There were portions of the tribe that actually went further to go to Dan or Bethel than it was to go to Jerusalem to worship. But he gave them that excuse. It's too much on you to go to Jerusalem. And what he was concerned about was his own rule, power, and control. And that's what he was concerned about, not about God's will. But here you have David making presentation concerning unity of the one place. Of the one place. And he says, not only the place, but also the dew that fell upon Mount Hermon. And where does the dew fall from that comes upon the ground? Well, it falls from the heavens. It falls, and he says, unity is like that which falls from the heavens onto the one mountain and travels on down and covers and gives life sustenance to Zion. Well, we have an analogy in that, and I think an application we can make in connection with that. And when we think about that, we go over to Luke, the 24th chapter, Luke 24. We remember the words that Jesus spoke, and this is just before He ascended into heaven. Luke, the 24th chapter. And there in verse 46, before He ascended into heaven, this is what He told His disciples, His apostles. And He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that was in accordance with the scriptures that He had just went through. Think about that for a moment. When you go back, He is standing before the 11 at that time. And it says that He took meat before them, broiled fish and a honeycomb in verse 42. That was to show that He was human. He was not a phantom, but He really was human. He was there in the flesh before them. He took it and did eat before them. Verse 44 says, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. He's telling them, I am the risen Christ. says, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He went through the hundreds of prophecies that we call messianic in connection with him, gave them that understanding there on that occasion before he ascended into heaven. What a great sermon. What a great sermon. Oh, I know I've said it to you before. It's even on recordings, but I'm going to say it. Would it not have been just so wonderful to hear that sermon in which he explained all those things? So then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So where he gave them that lesson, he also gave them the ability to understand all things concerning him. He opened their understanding about his coming. And so he said, I suffered, I died, I rose from the dead then the third day. Then in verse 47 says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And I think there we have an application in connection with unity, that there is a oneness in connection with that which is preached by God unto us. And we'll notice that more in just a moment. But that unity is there. He says it is like the dew. The psalmist says it is like the dew that falls from heaven, just as the word of God comes forth from heaven and comes down and comes upon Zion. And it comes upon those who are called out. And he says in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed or endued with power from on high. And you look at that statement made, we see, certainly understand the application there as we look back to Acts, the second chapter. On the day of Pentecost, when his apostles were gathered together, now 12 once more, Matthias being added to the number because he met the qualifications. That day came upon the apostles, the true understanding that he had promised them. They were endowed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit guided them in their teaching and their preaching, and so that source came down and they were overflowed with it. They were baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. They were overflowed with that great blessing. And there was unity then among those that would be the beginning stock of the inspired, that would write down things for us so that you and I would have it. He says there's unity in that. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Going right back, one of the passages, I quoted verse 3 just a moment ago, but Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I want to look at verse 1 beginning. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And this is one of the seven walks that we find in the Ephesian letter. He uses the past tense, walked, one time. But this is one of the seven walks. And he says that we should walk worthy to the Christian life, to living as a Christian, wherein you were called. And here's the attitude that we're to have with this in connection with what we're talking about. That is unity. We're going to see that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All of that, of the attaining of that unity, that was the topic by the psalmist back in the 133rd Psalm. And as we come now to that last point that he made, as the dew fell upon Hebron and then traveled on down to Zion, coming out of heaven, sustenance, life-giving to all. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here is where the very basis and foundation of unity comes from. He says this, there is one body, and that body is of Christ. We understand that from Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23, that he is the head of the body, the church. There's one body, there's one Spirit, and that is the work of the Spirit through the Word. One source of the Word in which we understand that that Spirit speaking to those that were inspired now speaks to us through the written Word that is given to us. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there is one source of unity in our calling also. That is in becoming a Christian. There is one Lord, not many. There is one faith, that is the faith that is given to us by God's Word. There is one baptism, that is in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. The law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image, could never with those sacrifices, never with what it supplied, continually make the comers thereunto complete. But what David talked about in the shadow, we can make application in our lives today. We can see how we are affected by that unity that is presented to us by the oil of anointment and by the dew that fell from heaven. And so we end this lesson once again with the words that was spoken by the psalmist in the 133rd Psalm and what he says there in verse 1. And he says how blessed it is, how pleasant it is that brethren dwell in unity. Brethren, we are blessed in this congregation. There is unity, there is peace. But never forget the words that we started out with also from Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring. Let us always walk circumspectly in connection with that, with great awareness that it takes effort on our parts, each and every one of us, to truly be unified. Maybe those here this evening that are not members of the body of Christ, you're not united with Him. Spiritually, you're not united with Him. Spiritually, you're not united with this body. You may physically sit in this building, but you're not unified spiritually with the Savior nor with His children. And I'll tell you, He died so that you would be. He wants you to be. He wants you to come to Him with faith, with a penitent attitude, naming His name, being baptized for remission of your sins, and then you walk, that vocation of living the life as a Christian and looking unto, with awareness, unto unity, not only with Christ, but also with brethren. Will you do that this evening if you're not a child of God? And then to us that have been baptized, do we remain aware and just how fragile unity is if we don't really work at it? And I will tell you, just as Job was in the crosshairs of Satan, this congregation is in the crosshairs of Satan and ever will be, as long as there is unity, as long as there is peace, and as long as there is the truth taught from the pulpit.
Amen.
Let's make sure that we do our part in that. If you've not lent yourself to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, ask forgiveness. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the good graces, not only of Him, but also to the fellowship of your brethren. Ask forgiveness, and those that are here will pray with you and for you. How blessed is it, how pleasant it is for brethren to live in unity. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I am resolved.